As you take your seats, I invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And if you are still wondering where in the Bible is the book of Ecclesiastes, go to the middle. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes is right after it. If you want to use the church Bible underneath the pew in front of you, you'll find it on page 763. Last week we began our series in this book of the Bible. We looked at the first two verses and really had an overview of the book as a whole, and we saw that Ecclesiastes will guide you and help you make sense of your life in this fallen world. And therefore, we need to study Ecclesiastes to obtain that wisdom, the wisdom we need from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at verses 3 to 11 here in chapter 1, where Solomon speaks of the futility of our work. And as always, there is an outline in the bulletin that's double-sided if you'd like to use that. I will say I'm struggling a bit with my voice this morning, so I appreciate you bearing with me on that. Also, then, I want to give you a little just update on what's going to be happening in the next month. So, as I said earlier, I'm going to be going on the spring break trip with the core students. I'm actually going to be preaching at the Orlando RP Church next Sunday evening, so I won't be here next Sunday. We have Pastor Joel Hart will be preaching in the morning, and then Pastor Steve Rhoda will be preaching in the evening. Then the following Sunday, 2 weeks from today, I will be here to preach. But then I will be gone again after that. And we'll have Pastor Philip McCollum from Bloomington RP preaching in the morning, and then Pastor Steve Rhoda coming back again to preach for us in the evening. So I'm grateful for that. But we'll have some mix-ups going on here in the next few weeks or so. But Lord willing, we will be in good hands nonetheless as we have other good preachers come in for us. So let's give our attention here now to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And like I said, we're going to be reading here verses 3 to 11. This is the word of our God. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. And there we get to the end of our passage this morning. May the Lord take His word, write it on our hearts, and apply it in our lives. Well, there's an old country song, and I know some of you are country music fans in this congregation, not all of you, but there's an old country song called 16 Tons. It was written back in the 1940s, I believe, by Merle Travis. And it's been produced and recorded by countless artists since then. Johnny Cash, Elvis Presley, you name it. Many recordings of 16 Tons out there. And if you're familiar with the song, it's a coal mining song. Like any good country song, it's about being in the mines of western Kentucky. And there's a line in the song, a familiar line that perhaps you've heard before, that goes like this. You load 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. Perhaps you've heard this line before. It's a familiar line because it resonates with us, doesn't it? We can understand, right? We go to work, we work hard all day, and at the end of it, what do we get in return? What do we have to show for all of our hard labor? That's how many people feel about our work. And it may be how you feel about your work as well. You give a lot to your work, right? But you don't seem to be getting a lot from your work. And that could be your full-time employment work. That could also be your household work. Any kind of labor and effort that we have in our lives. And that's really the issue that Solomon's wrestling here with here in our passage. Now, as he brings out for us, life is full of labor. In fact, he says life is full of weary labor. Labor that's hard. Labor that's difficult. Labor that tires us out. And more often than not, that labor seems pointless. It seems to us like, what is the point? Why am I doing this? What is the purpose behind it? It's labor that often seems to get us nowhere and to give us nothing. And so what ends up happening is that we're typically left frustrated, we're disappointed, we're discouraged, we want to give up, and we're asking ourselves the question, why am I even trying in the first place? This is what Solomon's wrestling with. Here in our passage. But at the end of the day, this is what we're going to see this morning, our labor is worth it. It is worth all of the effort, no matter what it seems like. Why? Because our relationship with Jesus Christ makes it worth it. Jesus makes our work worth the effort. And that's what we're going to see here from Ecclesiastes 1, that even though your life is full of seemingly worthless effort, you need to remember the difference that Jesus makes. Because as we'll see, he makes quite a big difference. So that's the main point I want you to take away and see from these verses. Well, as you can look at the outline, the first point I want you to consider is that your life and my life in this world is full of seemingly worthless effort. Let's look now again here at verse 3. Solomon says, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? So again, here we see that phrase, under the sun. We talked about it a bit last week. Solomon's talking about life in this fallen world. That's what the phrase means, under the sun. It refers, as one author has said, to that world in which believers and unbelievers share as sinners under God's curse. Life in this fallen world is life under the sun. And Solomon says here that in this fallen world, there is much labor and toil. Now, the New King James Version translates the word differently. It's labor first, then it's toil. But in the Hebrew, it's the exact same word. And his point is that life is full of work. And for most of us, you understand that, don't you? Right, 5-6 days of the week, you're going into the office, or you're going to the job site, and what are you doing? Laboring on projects, painting walls, teaching kids, sitting through meetings, sending emails, writing reports, and we could go on and on. This is a lot of your day. Probably at least 40 hours of your week is spent doing these types of things. And then, when you get home from work, if you have a job, what is waiting for you in your house? An abundance of additional work. And for those of you who don't have a job, you're often dealing with that work constantly. Right? There's the laundry that needs to be done, and all of the household chores. Babies have diapers that need to be changed, and bottles that need to be made, and meals need to be prepared, and the car needs to be cleaned out, and the grass needs to be cut, or the snow needs to be shoveled. You get the point, right? There's work, an abundance of work in our lives. And all of these activities can rightly be described as labor and toil, right? Which brings out here the difficulty of the work, right? Work requires effort, doesn't it? It requires our energy. It requires our time. Now, some of the work we have to do, it may seem pretty easy, pretty simple. It's just something we can do like that. But a lot of our work can be difficult. It's work that requires strength. It's work that requires the ability to think, the ability to create, the ability to produce. Right? In other words, what Solomon is wrestling with is that we work all the time, and our work demands a lot of us, an awful lot of us. This is why we're often so tired at the end of the day. As I mentioned earlier, if you look down at verse 8, Solomon says, all things in life, we could add there, are full of labor, or really full of weariness. Right? Weary labor, so much so, he says, it's hard for man to even express it. And as Solomon then has experienced all of this weary labor for himself, he now wants to know, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? As he says here, back in verse 3, what profit has a man from all of his labor? Right? Is it worth the effort? I read this week that in the last year, the number of Airbnbs in Indianapolis has nearly tripled. And so what has happened is that the supply has outgrown the demand. And so you have all of these Airbnbs where the owners of them who are trying to rent out these apartments and houses are slashing their prices in half. And then in addition to that, they're finding that the rentals are not being booked as frequently as they used to be. So now you have all these Airbnbs. They're very, very cheap, and they're often available. Now for you, go use them, right? That's good for us. But for the person who owns the Airbnb, they're finding this is actually turning into a very difficult problem for them. Right? Some the article said that many of them are losing roughly 50% of their money. Right? They've made this investment. They've purchased this property. They're doing all they can to make it a rental, and yet they're not seeing much of a return at all right now. Right? Leaving them wondering, the article said, is it worth it? Is this a dying business that they should get out of? And that's what Solomon is asking here. Right? His labor required a lot from him. He made a large investment, and now he wants to know, what's my return? What's my return on this investment? And how does he answer the question? Verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's his answer. There's his answer to pretty much all of the questions he's going to be asking in this book. And remember, that word vanity does not mean pride, as we commonly use it today. It means futile. Right? So if something is vain in Ecclesiastes, it's pointless, it's worthless, it's meaningless. And so here's the answer to his question. Is it worth all the effort? No. There's his answer. It's not worth the effort. Why? Because everything in this world is pointless. Everything is without worth. Now hang in there, in case you weren't here last week. There's more to the story. Now, we're going to see as we go through Ecclesiastes in later chapters that Solomon will say there are some good things about our work. And he brings that out in many places. But here Solomon focuses just on the negative. If you look on your outline, I've given you, on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from author Douglas Sean O'Donnell. He says, like an overcritical building inspector, you can imagine this in your mind. Right? In Ecclesiastes 1, 4-11, Pastor Solomon shows us what is wrong with our work. Right? He's walking around, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Right? And that is, he's revealing to us why we're often so frustrated with our work. Why we want to throw in the towel. Why we wonder if it's worth the effort. Because it doesn't seem to be worth it at all. That's his point. It doesn't seem, there doesn't seem to be much of a return. It seems to be pointless. And we can identify with Solomon in this, can't we? Because this is often how we feel about our work. We give a lot, and yet we don't seem to be getting much back for all that we give. So life in this fallen world, Solomon tells us, is full of seemingly worthless effort. And that's his point in the passage. Now, as we come to our second point on the outline, I want you to see that one of the reasons, and there are many we're going to look at, but one of the reasons it seems like our effort is not worth it is because in our work there is constant repetition. Constant repetition. So let's look now at verses 5 and 6. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually. So here Solomon speaks of two things from creation, the sun and the wind. And I want us to look at each of them individually. First, he speaks of the sun. And what does he say about the sun? He says that the sun rises and the sun sets. But he doesn't say that just happens once. No, he says this is always what's happening, day after day. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. And when the sun goes down, what does it happen? Where does it go from there? It goes right back to going up and going down, and going up and going down. Over and over, this is what's going on. Again, verse 5, the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. so that it could go back up again. And we understand this every day. This is our experience. Now, we know the sun's not actually going up or down, but from our perspective, that's what we see. Sun coming up, sun going down over and over, day after day. And then second, he makes the same point from the wind in creation. Now, we like to think of the wind as being free, and the wind blows wherever it wants. And you might be thinking, isn't that how Jesus uses the wind in John chapter 3 when he's talking about those who are born again? He talks about how the Spirit who causes us to be born again blows wherever he wants, goes wherever he wants, John 3 verse 8. But here Solomon tells us that the wind is actually just like the sun. It's on a circuit. It goes to the south, then it goes to the north, and it's just going back and forth in a circle, on a circuit, over and over, whirling about continually. Right, so you see what he's saying. He's using things from creation to help us get this idea of constant repetition. Sun's going up and down, winds blowing south and north, over and over. And he's saying that's how it is with our work. Right? There's constant repetition in our work. Now, Philip Ryken puts it this way. He says, think of Ecclesiastes as the only book of the Bible written on a Monday morning. And you get that. How do we feel on Monday morning? If there's any time of the week where we're most frustrated by the things of life and feeling the burdens of life, it's a Monday morning where we feel those things. And Ecclesiastes, as we saw last week, is a book that is honest about the real struggles and frustrations of life. And what is one of those frustrations and struggles we experience on a Monday morning? It's that we have to do it all over again. As a pastor, I've told you before, one of the things I love most is preaching the Word, what I'm doing right now. This is something that I think to be one of the greatest privileges I have as a pastor. But as I've also told you before, preaching is hard. And one of the hardest things about preaching is that as soon as I finish this sermon, I've got another one to look over for tonight. And as soon as I finish that sermon, right back tomorrow morning, I'm in the office getting the next sermons ready. Right? This is always the cycle. It's week after week, doing this over and over. Now again, it's still a great privilege, but to be perfectly honest, in my humanity, that cycle gets tiring. It gets tiring. And it's not just pastors who deal with this. You do too. Tomorrow morning, when you go to work, you're probably going to have to go back to that same Monday staff meeting if you have one of those. Right? The list of emails is going to be there waiting for you again. You have to interact with the same people, get back to the project that you stopped working on last Friday. Right? It happens over and over. For those of you who stay home during the day, tomorrow morning is going to bring about a return to laundry. And you're going to look at your pantry and realize it's time for grocery shopping. And the bathroom needs to be wiped down. Right? It's a return to those things. I just did this last week. Well, now we're doing it again. Right? For you kids, what does tomorrow morning mean? Back to school. Even for you college students, what does tomorrow mean? Back to campus. And it's not just Monday morning where we feel this sense of repetition, is it? Right? But every day we're feeling this over and over. Yes, there's some variety. We love the variety. But largely, this text brings to our attention that life is made up of doing the same types of things over and over and over. But our work in this world is full of constant repetition. Like the sun, like the wind, we're also on a circuit. And you see, Solomon understands here, that's what makes life seem to be worthless. That's what makes our work seem to be worthless so much of the time. Because if you have to just keep doing it over and over and over, what's the point? What's the point of it all? At least that's how it seems to us. But it's not just the repetition that can be frustrating. It's also the fact, as we see thirdly, that in our work, nothing ever seems to be accomplished. Right? This is also the struggle we deal with. So let's look now at verses 7 and 8. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So like before, Solomon mentions two things here as well from creation to make his point. The first thing he mentions are flowing waters. flowing waters. He says that all the rivers and all the streams flow into the sea, yet what happens? The sea is never full. So think of the Mississippi River. Maybe you've been there, maybe you haven't, but now every day the Mississippi River, the waters of the Mississippi River are flowing south constantly. Right? And every day as those waters are flowing south, they're pouring right into the Gulf of Mexico. This is happening all of the time, day after day after day. And yet the Gulf of Mexico, yes, sometimes there's a hurricane or a flood, but largely, generally speaking, the Gulf of Mexico is not overflowing. Right? All this water is constantly being poured into it, yet it's not overflowing. Here's a better example. I think this is actually what Solomon had in mind. The Jordan River in Israel. The Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, though, is different from the Gulf of Mexico, because the Gulf of Mexico actually flows out into the Atlantic Ocean and beyond. The Dead Sea has nothing flowing out of it. Nothing at all. No streams, no rivers. So all the water that goes into the Dead Sea has no way of getting out. And yet the Dead Sea is not overflowing. Now, you're probably thinking, but we know about the evaporative process. Yes, we know about the evaporative process. But to the naked eye, where is all the water gone? That's Solomon's point here. There's been a lot of activity, a lot of moving of the water, and yet no real change to the water level. Solomon then secondly makes the same point with the human eye and the human ear. He says in verse 8, they both see and hear, but they're never satisfied with what they see and hear. On the contrary, they always want more. It's the same point as the flowing waters. There's a lot of doing going on, but there's not much finishing going on with it. And Solomon says here, that's how it is with our work. We're working hard. Because we're working hard, we think we're getting somewhere, but in reality, we're not getting anywhere. We're like the sea. It takes in a lot of water and yet never changes as a result. Right? Our hard work, in other words, doesn't seem to bring about any lasting or significant change. And that's what he's showing us here. Everything seems to be saying the same. Speaking of pastors, I heard another pastor once say that the most rewarding activity he gets to do every week is cut the grass. Not what you were expecting, was it? Right? But he says, I love to cut the grass because unlike pretty much all of my pastoral work, where the results are never seen immediately, when you go out there with the mower and you put the mower into the tall grass, the results are always seen immediately. Right? You see it right there. And so when you put the mower away, you look back at the lawn and you think, wow, I've actually done something. And pastors find that refreshing. There's something encouraging about it. But what happens with that grass as soon as you put the mower away? It's still growing, isn't it? And what's going to happen a few days or a week later with that mower? You're going to get it right back out. And the yard's going to be what it was last week. And you're going to have to mow it again and mow it again and mow it again. Right? So in the end, have you really accomplished anything in mowing your grass if you just have to keep repeating it over and over and over? It doesn't feel like it. And again, that's Solomon's point that he's making here. Right? But it's not just in mowing the grass. Maybe you got the laundry done yesterday. That's great. Good for you. You've got a lot more laundry to do this week. Okay? Maybe you finished the project you were working on this week. That's great. You got another one waiting for you. Right? It's on and on. I said last week, it's like we're on the hamster wheel. Just picture that in your mind. Constantly running. Working like crazy. Yet have we moved anywhere? Have we accomplished anything? Nothing. Nothing at all. That's what he's saying here. Philip Ryken says, life is the same way. Everything seems to be in a rut. Where's the progress? What's the profit? That's why we struggle to believe that our work is worth the effort. This is why we often get frustrated, because we think, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm giving myself day in and day out to this, and yet, what do I have to show for it? What have I accomplished? What change have I brought about in this world? We feel like this all of the time. And then to add to that, as we see fourthly on the outline, it's also because there's never anything new in our work or in life, period. So let's look now at verses 9 and 10. Solomon goes on, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. Now, this is one of those familiar passages. I'm sure you've heard it before. Nothing new under the sun. In other words, what he's saying here is history is always repeating itself. History is always repeating itself. So what has happened in the past is what is happening now. And what is happening now is also what's going to be happening in the future. There's nothing, he says, that can truly be said to be new. Now, we struggle to believe that statement, don't we? One author says, we live now in what? The age of information. The day of discovery. We are in the time of technology. And in the 21st century, it always seems that there's something new. We're being told, here's the next latest and greatest thing. And when we compare what we have today with, say, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, it seems that there are plenty of new things. Take, for example, the iPhone. The iPhone is both a cell phone and a computer that fits inside of your pocket, whereby you can communicate with the entire world and find out just about anything you could ever want to discover. That's an amazing thing. I was talking to my kids on the way to church. Yesterday we were looking at some videos that Anne has on her iPhone of when the kids were younger. But for the oldest kid, we don't have those videos because we didn't have iPhones at the time. Now, some people had iPhones, but 10 years ago, Anne and I did not have iPhones. So having a video that you can make on your phone just 10 years ago was not all that common. Then there's also the automobile, the microwave, antibiotics. Right? We could go on. These are all things that seem to be new, and they are amazing things. We use them frequently. None of them have been around forever. But you see, even though we've made all of these advancements, Solomon's words are still true today, just as they were in his own day. Because while these things may look different, all of these advancements still fall within the same old categories of life. One author I read this week says, what is a machine gun but a really sophisticated, really effective rock thrower? You get the point, right? A machine gun is a better weapon. It's a special weapon. It's a highly advanced weapon, but it's just a weapon. And weapons have always been around in this world. There's always been a weapon. The same is true for the iPhone. We can go back to that. It's much better than, say, the telegraph. Certainly it's better than the telegraph. But it's just another form of communication. And there have always been forms of communication since the beginning of the world. They're nothing new. We may dig ditches today with better technology, but we're still just using tools like people have been using to dig ditches from the beginning of the world. So yes, things may look newer, things may seem to be better than they did before, and in a way they might be, but they are all still fundamentally the same as before. Because at the essence of their being, they're nothing different. They're all within the same old categories of life. The categories of communication, transportation, construction, healthcare, warfare, manufacturing, so on. These have always existed. There's nothing new about any of those categories. And so if we think that something is truly new, Solomon says, we've just forgotten our history. Philip Ryken puts it this way, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And if it ever seems like there really is something new under the sun, it's only because we have forgotten what happened before. Right? Solomon says, there is nothing new under the sun. When I was a kid, some of you I'm sure will be able to identify with this, though I don't think you kids will quite as much. There were some TV shows that I loved to watch, and I always knew when they would be on TV. So Friday night, 7 to 9 p.m., that was a highlight of my week. And I looked forward to that week because I couldn't wait to watch those shows and see the next installment of these programs. And yet occasionally, it'd be Friday night at 7 p.m., I'd turn the TV on, and what would I discover? It's a rerun. Now, you kids probably don't even know what a rerun is, but this would happen. And so all of a sudden, I wanted to see the next and latest, the next installment in the series, and yet it's just another old episode, one that I've seen in the past. And I've got to tell you, I was always disappointed by that. And I like the old episodes, but I always wanted something new. I wanted the next thing. And isn't that the case with life? We're always looking for the new thing, the next thing. This is why so many people, when there's a new iPhone, even if it's the exact same thing, just a different number than the one before it, people are flooding to go buy it and spend $1,000 on it. If you did that, no offense. Right? But this is the desire that's in us. If there's something new, I want it, and I want it now. We're craving for this. Right? So we may be working hard to accomplish something in our work. And yet Solomon says here, folks, it's not going to happen because there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new in your work. There's nothing new you're going to accomplish in your work. It may be new in a sense, but again, it's all within the same old categories of life. And as we experience that and sense that in our work, if we're honest with ourselves, that is aggravating. That is aggravating, because if I can't produce something new, what's the point? And if that wasn't bad enough, as we see fifthly, one day you will be replaced and forgotten. Let's go back to verse 4. Solomon says, one generation passes away and another generation comes. We've already talked about the sun and the wind. They're on a repeating cycle. Here Solomon says the same thing is true for humanity. He says generations of people are always coming and going. So one generation gets older, the younger generation comes in, then they get older as the older generation dies. And it's just a circuit over and over. Generations of people coming and going, being born and dying over and over and over. And so in other words, you may be working very hard to accomplish something in your life, and yet one day you're going to die and someone else is going to take your place. That's what he's saying. And that someone else may not do what you did or how you did it or care about the same things you did. That's the fact of the matter. That's the reality of life. Life's going to end. Someone else is going to take your place in this world. And when that happens, Solomon says, hang in there, we will get to the good news. You will be forgotten. You will be forgotten. Look at verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. And this is another one of those things that we struggle to believe. Because we want to be remembered, and we think, well, at least my family and friends will remember me. And that's true. For a while. But then they're going to die. And even if they shared some stories about you, the people who heard those stories are going to die. And they'll start forgetting the stories. And eventually there will be this old world spinning around unless Jesus comes back. And they'll have no idea that Adam Neese was ever here or any of you were ever here. Now think about it. Do you remember all of your ancestors? You might remember your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather. You may have gone to Ancestry.com and you've learned that, okay, you know, George Washington was my second cousin once removed in my mother's side, you know, whatever. There might be something like that. But can you remember every single one of your ancestors? Can you tell me their names? Can you tell me where they lived? Can you tell me what they did or accomplished in their life? No, I can't, and I'm certain you can't either. If we can't remember all of our ancestors in the past, how do we expect our people in the future to remember us? We're going to be that ancestor someday. This is what Solomon is saying. Now, you might be saying at the same point, well, I remember some people from the past, the famous people. I remember Napoleon. I remember Christopher Columbus. I remember Joan of Arc. I can think of other names like that. Abraham Lincoln. Well, that's true. Right? You remember them. Even they, one day, will be forgotten. Daniel Fredericks puts it this way. He says, history notes and respects the efforts of an infinitesimally small fraction of the earth's inhabitants, and the intensities of even these legacies are evanescent, fading with every passing year. In the 1960s, what was the most popular musical group in the world? The Beatles, right? The Beatles. Everyone knew the Beatles. Everyone loved the Beatles. In fact, at the height of their popularity, some of you may remember this, 1967, John Lennon famously said, Christianity will go. Any of you remember this? He says, it will vanish and shrink. We, the Beatles, are more popular than Jesus. In other words, John Lennon was convinced that in the future, the world is going to forget about Jesus, forget about the Bible, forget about Christianity, but we'll all be remembering John Lennon and singing the songs of the Bible. But as one author said, ask your children today if they can name the Fab Four. and see if they can tell you even one of the names. Some of you are wondering, what does it even mean by the Fab Four? Fab Four are the four Beatles. Two of those Beatles are still alive today. Two of them are still performing today. And yet if you would ask an ordinary kid anywhere in the world today who the Fab Four are, they might be able to say one. Okay, I just named John Lennon. There's one. But they could not tell you all four of them. Why? Because even the Beatles, believe it or not, are being forgotten. And we're talking 1967 to 2020. Again, this is tough for us. Douglas Sean O'Donnell puts it this way. He says, today's celebrities are tomorrow's obituaries, and their names are as disposable as the morning paper in which their life stories will be printed. If that is what becomes of our celebrities, what will become of us? Again, that's a difficult thing to believe. This is why so many people are posting incessantly on social media. Right, this is why politicians, no matter what it is, just want to accomplish something big, because every one of us wants to leave a legacy. We want to be remembered. We want to make our mark on history. We want there to be something by which we could say, that's why everyone else will remember me. And Solomon says, no. You can work all day and night, and yet unless Christ comes, the day is coming when this world will not know we were even here. We will be replaced. We will be forgotten. And in the end, that means all of our work will be forgotten too. One author says, as the hourglass of human history is turned over, all our accomplishments are slowly buried by the sands of time. You feel like going home at this point, wondering why you came to worship? Well, this has been very encouraging, hasn't it? Well, I hate to tell you, we're going to have a lot of sermons in Ecclesiastes where this is where we start. But it's like the gospel. You never appreciate the good news unless you first consider and appreciate the bad news. We're going to have to do that in Ecclesiastes. So what are we seeing? Why does it seem as if there's no point to our labor and toil? Constant repetition. Nothing ever seems to be accomplished. There's never anything new. And the day is going to come when we will be replaced and forgotten. But here's the good news. This brings us to our final point on the outline. Your relationship with Jesus changes all of that. Your relationship with Christ, if you have one, changes everything. Now let's think about this a little more. As people today struggle with the harsh realities of life and the harsh realities of work, what do they typically do to try to cope with those harsh realities? There's the response of escapism, isn't there? Life stinks, work hard, I get nothing for it, but at least I can get home, crack open a cold one, and watch the game. I live for that moment. Right? That's what a lot of people do today. There's also the response of nihilism, where people just say, all right, let's face it, there is no point. There's absolutely no point to any of this. I'm just a speck on this big ball of dirt, so I'll just make the best of it. Then in the end, I'll be gone. That's what people are thinking. All right, that's postmodernism right there for you, folks. That's a lot of what the young people of our world are thinking today. Then others would commit themselves to hedonism. Time's short, live for the moment, live for pleasure, get as much of it as you can before it's too late. And we'd be lying if we said we weren't tempted to have those same responses ourselves. We escape sometimes, we live for pleasure. We may struggle to believe there's any point to it. But all of those responses are misguided, they are unhelpful, in fact they are destructive. Why? Because there's one right response to all of this vanity, and that is turn to God. Turn to God. Remember, I said this last week, and I will say it probably every week. Why does Solomon show us all of this futility? It's not to drive us to despair. It's to drive us to God. It's to drive us to God. Benjamin Shaw says, Solomon is not interested in sugarcoating life. We've seen that. Instead, he wants his readers to have clear understanding of the way things are so that they will have a real appreciation for his explanation of how they might be fixed. In other words, not all hope is lost. Right? Put your smile back on your face. There's more to the story. Right? The issues we have with our work, in other words, can be fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his point. We saw last week a relationship with God through Christ. That's what gives meaning to our lives. That's what makes all the difference and changes everything. You see, Jesus Christ also labored and toiled under the sun. He had his household chores to do. He had his employment as a carpenter to fulfill. But more than that, Jesus Christ had to fulfill his Father's mission as the promised Messiah. Jesus had to perfectly keep the law of God. Jesus had to suffer the wrath of God willingly. In a word, Jesus Christ had to work, labor, toil to accomplish salvation for people like you and me who trust in him today. And like our work now, Jesus' work required a lot of effort. A lot of toil was involved. After all, it cost him his own life to do that work. So Christ worked in a fallen world, just like we do today. But there was something different about Christ's work under the sun. For one, Jesus' work was new. Douglas Sean O'Donnell puts it this way: through our Lord's life, death, and resurrection, for the first and only time, the fundamental problem of humanity's sin has been fixed. So what was Jesus' work in this world? Saving his people from their sins. And that has never been done before, nor will it ever be done again. That is truly new. New work under the sun. Not only that, Jesus' work mattered. Right? It actually accomplished something. He glorified the Father, first and foremost. He bought you and your salvation, saving you from hell. It mattered. It did accomplish something. It did go somewhere. In addition, Jesus' work is also remembered. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which he said we are to do in remembrance of him, we are remembering his work. Every time we come into this building, into this room for worship, it's because we are remembering his work. Just as people have always been remembering his work and always will remember his work. So Jesus worked under the sun in this fallen world, but unlike what Solomon says is our experience in this world, Jesus' work was new. Jesus' work was productive. Jesus' work was memorable. And here's the point. If you're a believer in Jesus today, the same is now true for your work as well. As a believer, your work is new now. Romans 6 says that when you're trusting God and obeying God, you are walking in newness of life. That's new. And why are you doing that? Because you've been made a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. As a believer, your work also matters. Jesus says in Matthew 10:42, even giving a cold cup of water to a fellow believer means something. He says, it's not done in vain, by no means. In fact, the Bible says, because of Christ's resurrection, nothing we do is pointless anymore. It all, from the smallest thing to the biggest thing, has real, sincere meaning and purpose. I read this verse last week. I'm sure I'll read it many times. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, whatever it is not in vain. Thanks to Jesus Christ. And with this, your work is also remembered. Paul says in Ephesians 6:8 that whatever good we do as disciples of Christ will be, we will receive the same from the Lord. In other words, you will be rewarded by God for all of your work. Not as you deserve it, but by grace, but you will be rewarded. And if God is going to reward you for your labor today, that assumes he is remembering all of your labor today. So Jesus worked under the sun. Because Jesus worked under the sun, our work now as disciples is not futile. It's new. It's productive. It accomplishes something. It means something. And it's being remembered by God so that you can be rewarded by God for it in the future. And friends, that means you need a relationship with Jesus Christ if you don't have one already to escape the vanity of your work in this world. But it also means if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to remember the difference he makes. You need to remember the difference that he makes for your work in this fallen world, because he makes all the difference. That's Solomon's point. And as you remember the difference, that will then change your attitude about work. It won't take away the difficulties. It won't take away the frustrations. They will still be there, but it will keep you working despite all of those things for the Lord, knowing that it's actually meaning something today. So we go back to the old country song. You load 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. That's a wrong song, isn't it? If you're a believer in Christ, you can load those 16 tons day after day after day, and you will get a little older. You may fall into some debt, depending on the circumstances. But you'll get a lot more than that. You'll get God-glorifying, purposeful, meaningful effort that is really worth all the effort you could put into it today. So as you go into your Monday morning tomorrow, back to the meeting, back to email, back to the laundry, don't be put off. But know that if you're in Christ, that's all different. Christ cares about it all. It is accomplishing something because you've been made new in Him. So even though your life is full of seemingly worthless effort, remember the difference. Remember the difference that Jesus made. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we look to you and we pray that you would apply your word to us, as we mentioned earlier. Lord, this is a hard passage in a lot of ways, but we thank you for the good news that if we fear God and keep your commandments, everything is changed. We bless you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me to Psalm 90.